Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter number 2. And this is a part of the passage that we used last week when we preached on the call of Elisha. And I jokingly had said to Brother Moeller, I should just wait and preach this message on your ordination. And so I went ahead and preached last week anyway. And there's a story before 2 Kings 2, and it's about Elijah, and I love the story. But since I'm in Elisha right now, we just started the call of Elisha, I decided I'm going to preach to you tonight also, but then I'm going to preach Friday night, and I'm going to go back and preach that message that I preached last Sunday night again. If you have a problem with that, then don't come on Friday night. I will change it around a little bit. Maybe add a story or two, but over the last couple of weeks, we had a missionary who was supposed to be here a couple of Sunday nights ago, and whenever a preacher knows he's going to have a night off, it's like, it's gravy train, to like get to come to church and just sit and know that somebody else is going to preach. So you don't study that message like on Friday or Saturday, like you normally do. And then so that Sunday morning, the missionary calls me up and says he's got the flu. And I did not feel sorry for him at all. Because my motto is don't call in sick, crawl in sick. But anyhow, so I was scrambling, and my wife said this, why don't you just preach something you've already preached? Did you say that? And I said, woman, I don't do that. I don't roll that way. I've got to be in the sequences of going. And then went out to eat with Dave and Grace Hardy at the Pizza House, and they're telling a story, and Grace, why don't you just preach a different, why don't you just preach something you've already preached? So I got two women telling me what to do. Siri tells me what to do. The lady that does the, when you're in your car, she tells you what to do when you're driving down the road. And now she's trying to tell me what to do right now. Technology, man, is scary, I'll tell you that. And so I just thought, well, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to preach a message I've already preached, and I'm going to do it on Friday night. And I'm just going to tell everybody tonight so that when I say turn to the book of 1 Kings and give you the passage of Scripture, that you don't say, well, he's already preached this. That's right, and I'm going to preach it again. Because here's what I believe. I believe that James's church needs to hear it. And I will turn it around, but they need to hear it. He needs to hear it again for him specifically, and it'll be good for his family. And so be here on Friday night, 7 o'clock. We will have an ordination service, and we're going to definitely miss the Moeller family, but I'm glad that they're close enough that they can still come to mission conference and special meetings and outdoor revival, and they're not like 2,500 miles away. And if you kids want to come, I'll wrestle your dad over you. You can come and go to camp with us, okay? You've already participated in the offering and all that, so anyhow, they won't miss you that bad. It'll be okay. You can start driving. TJ comes into my office. What are we going to do about Sunday school? I said, what do you mean? Nicole. I said, well, she'll just have to miss her family. What can I say? So anyhow. So I'll mention this, but a week from today would have been their 7th anniversary here. And they've been here for 7 years, and they've been a blessing to our church. Amen. And so with that in mind, I want you to go to 2 Kings 2. Stand with me. And I have another or two messages that I'll preach from this passage of Scripture also. I'll preach about the double portion that Elisha asked. I would remind you that Elijah the Tishbite is probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But the man had issues, and so maybe that's why I like him. He had a bout with depression. He ran from Jezebel. But when you bring it down to the life of Elijah versus the life of Elisha and the ministry of Elijah versus the ministry of Elisha, I will tell you that Elijah's ministry was about 10 years old. And it was somewhere in the middle of that that Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha for him to be the next prophet. You'll remember that he was running from Jezebel. He met with God in Mount Horeb, and God spoke to him and told him, basically, Elijah, I know that you don't understand this, but there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal, and I'm not done with you, and I've got things for you to do. And one of the things that I have for you to do is to anoint Elisha to take your place in his stead. Now, just because a guy is called to preach, to be a prophet, or God calls him to preach and he becomes a pastor, or God calls him to preach and he becomes a missionary, doesn't mean that that's going to happen overnight. In fact, I'm going to finish what I said about Elijah being a 10-year ministry, and probably 4 or 5 years of that ministry of Elisha was his servant. Elisha was called by God to be the servant to Elijah and to take Elijah's place. And here's what I was trying to get to is, while Elijah had about a 10-year ministry, Elisha has about a 40-year ministry. And so that is just quite a contrast between these two men. Now, we think about Elijah, but Elisha did twice as many miracles that Elijah did. And so I think that he had great faith, and I think he had great boldness when he asked of Elijah for a double portion. But that's not what I want to deal with tonight. What I want to deal with is Elisha's commitment. Because what we need to understand in the Christian life, and what we need to understand in preachers, and preachers need this, is they need commitment. Amen. Because commitment will keep you going when everything else runs dry. When you are called by God to go to a place, it's going to be a lonely place many times, but it's got to be a place that you're committed to. So notice what we're going to read this again. Now, I'm telling you, I'm going to go back and finish Elijah there in the first part of this chapter number one. But since we're on a roll with the call of Elisha, let's preach for several weeks on Elisha before we finish Elijah. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now the idea is, God is sending me from Gilgal to Bethel. You can stay here if you want. That's the idea. Tarry here if that's what you feel like you need to do. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Now let me just tell you something. That's commitment. Amen. I'm not going anywhere, Elijah. I've been with you these 5 years or whatever many years it is. I can't exactly pinpoint it, but we'll just use a five for a round number. I've been with you for 5 years. I've washed your hands for 5 years. I've fetched your water. I've done your messages. I've done whatever it is, because that's what a servant does. Now, let me just tell you this. If you can't be a follower, you can't be a leader. If you cannot be a servant, you're never going to be able to be a pastor. If you can't serve people and wash people's hands, then you're never going to be able to be a missionary. I'm just saying. It's amazing to me that how some people think they can just roll right in and I'll just become a pastor. Doesn't work that way. Amen. Takes years. From the time a man of God is called to preach, it takes years. 5, 10, who knows how many, but he said, I'm not going to leave you. So they go down to Bethel, verse number 3. And you always got to have these sons of the prophets, these Bible college students who think they know everything. There's always a group of them. There's always a group of those who think they know what they really don't know. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, I know. Go sit down and shut up. Now, that's what they would have said if he was from Tennessee. But the King James Bible got it right and says, yea, I know, hold your peace. But I'm not too far off by saying that. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, and he answered, yea, I know. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. Now, this, I believe, would have been the same mantle that he threw upon Elisha in the previous chapter, First Kings. And so they come to this water, and he wraps his mantle, he smites the water, and the waters divided hither and thither, so that the two went over by dry ground. Now, I can't prove this, but I think Elijah had come to the place where, listen, I've done gone multitude places, 35 miles. I'm just going to open it up. And he said, we'll take the shortcut. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, and I will preach this in the next couple of weeks, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That's quite an ask. Amen. That's quite a statement. There's a lot of faith there, but I also believe there's boldness. But I believe if you're going to serve God, you need both. And he said, now here's how we know it was a hard thing, because Elijah said, well, that's a hard thing. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now you think, let me ask you this. Now you think he's going to leave Elijah? He's going to stick to him like glue. And verse 11 says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. So he quit. End of his ministry. No. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now the Bible goes on to say that he smote the waters. It says, where's the God of Elijah? And let me just tell you, the God of Elijah is the God of Elisha. Amen. The God of Elisha is the God of Moses. Amen. The God of Moses is the God of Jeremiah. The God of Jeremiah and Moses and Elijah and Elisha is the God we serve tonight. Amen. Father, I pray you'd help in the preaching tonight. I pray God's people today would be committed to the things of God, not to the things of the world. God, I pray that we would be your people. And Lord, that we would serve you with vigor, and we would serve you with commitment, and we would serve you with a heart of passion. And Lord, we would be disciples of Jesus Christ and live out the Beatitudes on a daily basis in our life. Help us, Lord, tonight. And I do pray for the Moeller family as they get ready to make a transition from our church to another church, and I pray for that church. I also pray for his family. And Lord, I ask that you'd help tonight in the preaching of your word on the subject from this passage of Scripture and this man of God named Elisha about commitment tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. No doubt one of the great characters of the Bible, no doubt, is Elijah. And we have preached many messages about Elijah the Tishbite. And we have seen that he stood before Ahab when nobody knew who he was. And basically, the Tishbite comes out of nowhere and walks into Ahab's office and says, "It's not going to rain for 3 years. Just want you to know that." Turns around and leaves, and basically leaves Ahab like, "Who is this guy? Who does he think he is?" Until all of a sudden, the heavens go brass and there's no rain. And after a little bit, Ahab says, "Where was that? Who is that guy that came and declared that it would not rain?" Now, these are all, the Bible tells us all these things. So he begins to scope out the land to try to find Elijah. Meanwhile, Elijah is down by the brook Cherith, and he's eating Ahab's meat off of his table. I cannot prove that, but if I'm just telling the story, where else would the ravens get their meat but to go to the bountiful place of Ahab's table and steal it from Ahab's table and bring it to Elijah so that he could eat it by the brook Cherith and drink the water. But yet eventually the Bible says that the brook dried up. So God sends him to another place, and a widow woman, meets him and starts feeding him cornbread. And a man of God could live off of cornbread as long as it's got buttermilk in it. And one series after another take place of miracles with Elijah. And then the great miracle takes place where he meets with the prophets of Baal and he kills them. Now, some of these stories that we know about Elijah, we know that after all of that takes place, that he throws his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha becomes his servant. And from that point forward, there's other stories that take place about Elijah. Like when Elijah goes down to meet at Naboth's vineyard, and when he meets Ahasuerus, and all of these different things that take place. Elisha is there, we just don't see him because he's not spoken about, but he's in the background. And we know through Jehoshaphat, later on, he's going to say, "Is there a man of God that can speak to this matter?" When there was a meeting between the three kings of Jehoshaphat and Israel and Moab, and they said, "Well, there is Elisha. He is the man who washed the hands of Elijah." And so when you get a hold of that, what you find out is that Elisha is just a servant of God. Now, we know that he's committed because he burns his bridges. He kills his oxen. He leaves his wealthy business, if you would. He leaves his father's business in the field to follow after Elijah. And I'm just telling you, Elijah is a great character in the Bible. And when we think about Elijah, we also think about Ahab and Jezebel. And when I go to the New Testament and I see that the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I'm reminded that when God shows us Jezebel and Ahab and Jezebel and the wickedness that they cause to come upon the northern tribes of Israel, then I am also reminded that he sent Elijah by to keep them in check, if you could put it that way. And so last week we saw the call of Elisha, and we saw that he burned his oxen. We saw that he became a servant, and we saw that he was committed to the ministry of the prophet Elijah. Elisha, here's what I want you to get a hold of tonight. He was a man who was called by God, because a man has to be called by God, but he has to learn from somebody. And Elisha learned from Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, in verse number 21, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He was willing to serve in any capacity, which is a part of being a servant. In 2 Kings chapter 3, in verse number 11, 1 Kings 11, and this is where I get the part where Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Now, I want you to understand something tonight, that it takes a person of great character to start out like Elisha. Leaves his business, kills his oxen, washes the hands of the man of God, and ministers unto him. We live in a society today where everybody thinks like you get out of college and you should be on the top, like you're the CEO. Whatever happened to sweeping the back 40 or sweeping the back porch or cleaning a toilet? Well, that's beneath us. It's not beneath a servant. Amen. It's not beneath a servant to do whatever is required to be done. That's being a servant. Most folks want to start out on the top, but a servant is willing to do whatever he or she is called upon to do, even if it means just pouring water on the prophet's hands. Now, I got to get you to understand this, that we are seeing Elisha in the beginning, but when you look at Elisha in the end, my, what a ministry. We're going to have, you're talking about exciting stories from the kings and the prophets? Just hang on, because we're going to be in the life of Elisha for quite some time. But it didn't start out that way. It didn't start out that way for him. It started out him being committed to being a servant. Matthew Henry, I've used this quote before, but Matthew Henry said, "Those that hope hereafter to rise and rule must first be willing to stoop and serve." That's the characteristic of a servant, and that's the characteristic of Elisha. Part of being called by God is to be trained. Elijah trained Elisha. Now, I don't know exactly everything he trained him, but I would like to think that he trained him like in doctrine classes, prophet training classes, how to kill Baal prophets the right way, how to yield a sword. You understand what I'm saying? When I say how to yield a sword, then I would say you better teach men of God how to yield a sword. How to handle the word of God, how not to take it out of context or read a verse and never come back to it, and or say something and never tarry ye here at the scriptures and just tell a bunch of stories. And listen, there's nothing wrong with a story. There's nothing wrong with an illustration, because illustrations and stories are like windows to help us look inside the house. But listen, don't forget the house. So I think he taught him things like doctrine classes and prophet. And listen, there is a right way and a wrong way to kill a prophet of Baal. He had to learn how to call fire down out of heaven. You just don't learn that overnight. Is everybody getting this? It's like y'all are awful solemn right now, you know what I'm saying? And when we look at the call of Elisha, we also spoke about one of the mighty military leaders of Israel, which was Joshua. You know, Joshua was trained by Moses. Before he ever became the leader of Israel, you know what the Bible says about Joshua? It says that he was the servant of Moses. I am reminded that Moses was a man of Egypt for 40 years. And then he was a shepherd on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And for his last 40 years, he led the children of Israel not only out of Egyptian bondage, but through wilderness journeyings and all kinds of stories that we're even reading about in our Bible reading right now. But he was used by God greatly, and we all know that the Jewish people look at Abraham and Moses and Elijah as some of the epitome of what it means to be a prophet and a servant and a leader. But sometimes people forget about Elisha and Joshua. But they too were great leaders. In fact, when God called Moses up into the mountain, if you'll remember this, he called him up into the mountain, he's going to give him the Ten Commandments. And he takes Joshua with him because there's no doubt there's some training that is going on there. But there came a time when he said, now, Joshua, you stay here. I got to meet with God. And then there came a time where God said to Moses, you need to get down off the mountain because the people have rose up to play. And they're down there doing ignorant things. And come to find out that Aaron had molded a calf and they're all naked and they're dancing around it. And when they're coming down off the mountain, Joshua said, this is the difference between Moses, who was raised in Egypt, and Joshua, who was raised in the house of faith. And he says this, Joshua says, I hear the noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, well, that's not war, that's worldly music. That's rock and roll going on down there. And when they got down there, that's exactly what was going on. Egyptian music, Egyptian practices, Egyptian culture, Egyptian wickedness, and God had already called them out of that. But yet they reverted right back to it. You see, the difference between Moses and Joshua at this time is that Joshua was probably raised in a fundamental independent Baptist church house, and Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh and understood worldly things. And so they go down there, and then you say, well, preacher, how do you know Moses trained Joshua? Well, now listen, it's not in the biblical text, so I will give you that. But if you read the historical facts of Moses under the Jewish historian Josephus, Josephus will tell you this, that several things, that anything that the Bible says is going to be absolutely correct, right? Like he was a goodly man. He was good. Josephus said that Moses turned heads when he was a teenager and in his 20s. Josephus said that eventually Moses became the captain of the guard under Pharaoh. I mean, he was like Pharaoh's son almost. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was adopted into the family of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gave Moses great liberty, and Moses was trained in the army of Egypt. Why? To help Egypt? No! To help Israel. You see how God does those kind of things? And Moses trained Joshua. Anyhow, you go on and you find out that Moses was one of the first tacticians to learn, instead of going down the Nile, he went across the desert to fight the Ethiopians. Josephus tells us that. Preacher, that's not in the Bible. Well, Benjamin Franklin's not in the Bible either, but I've read history on him. Is everybody getting this? Josephus tells us some history. You know why? I don't know exactly why the Bible doesn't tell us all of this. Probably because they don't want to, probably God doesn't want to uplift Egypt. He just wants you to show that even in Egypt, he can show you how to serve God. Amen. And so I'm telling you this, that Moses taught Joshua, and Elijah taught Elisha, and Paul taught Timothy, and Paul taught Titus, and I'm just telling you, there's always a mentoring relationship that takes place in the Bible. But if the student is not committed, it won't do any good for the mentor to teach the student. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I know Joshua was committed, because he becomes a great military leader. Did you read in your Bible this morning? I can't help this but tell this, because I hope everybody's reading their Bible. But Moses fights the two kings and beats them, and eventually Reuben, and they keep that part, and they don't take their possession on the other side of Jordan. But Moses is in the battle, man. He's 120 years old. He's in the battle. That gives me hope. I can still fight. Moses is still in the battle. Moses is still fighting. Moses has still got the passion, but he messed up. He hit the rock twice, remember? So he said today in the Bible reading, he said, Lord, you think you could change your mind about me going into the promised land? Remember what God said? We'll speak of this no more. Did you read that? Come on, did everybody read their Bible this morning? Maybe I'm a day ahead. I don't know. Well, if it's tomorrow, I'm sorry, I might have read a day ahead. He goes, God said, we'll speak of this no more, Moses. Now, good thing you've trained Joshua, because he's going to lead them into the promised land. Elijah, you've let Jezebel upset you. You've let her make you run from the northern part of Israel all the way down to Beersheba. But Elijah, I'm not done with you yet. But while I'm not done with you yet, you still need to get this. You need to still get Elisha in place. You need to make sure that he's ready to be the next leader, the next prophet. And I'm just telling you, while Moses taught Joshua military things, Elijah taught Elisha prophet things. You know what he mainly taught him? You're going to have to serve God. With Elisha, all of his service to Elijah was to prepare. All of Elijah's service was to prepare Elisha to take his place. Because God said, throw your mantle on him, he's going to take your place. Now, I want everybody to listen to this because this goes for everybody. And I've not even got to the message yet, but I'm getting really close. When God calls you to a task, one of the most important aspects is this: commitment. Amen. Whether it's a Sunday school class, a bus route, a place in the choir, a Sunday school teacher, to be in charge of the nursery, may God bless that person greatly. That's the hardest job in the church, in my opinion. But you got to be committed. Let me just tell you something about marriage. You can have a lot of troubles and trials in marriage. And troubles and trials and bumps in the road are going to come along. And I remember me and Fred sitting beside each other. Brother Fred, I hope you remember this. Me and Brother Fred are sitting beside each other. This is way back in like 1986. Or 87, and we're at a family camp, Berean Baptist Church, in a family camp. And I'll never forget, I don't know, you never forget when you sit by Brother Fred. And the guy's up there, and he's telling us that him and his wife, and I don't remember how many years they've been married. You remember this? Look at him, he remembers. This guy's up there telling us that him and his wife have never had an argument. And I'm like, liar. He's a liar. I looked at Fred, I said, you believe that? He goes, no. Never. He might have never had an argument that day. I don't think we've had, have we had any arguments today? I don't think so we have. It's a miracle. So you can have trials and bumps and things, but let me just tell you something. If you're committed to the one that you're married to, you can overcome about any obstacle there is because you're committed. Nothing, and I say nothing, compensates for the lack of commitment. You know, Pastor Abels will be glad to tell you some of my pet peeves. One of my greatest pet peeves is that you invest in a missionary or you invest in a church planner. And you invest this, and then they go somewhere, and they think all of a sudden in 1 or 2 years, everything's just going to, I mean, just poof, there's going to be a church just pops up, and everything's going to be rosy. And then when it takes 3, 4, 5, or 6 years, and the money runs out or whatever it might be, they decide, well, maybe God didn't call them there. And I realize there's a lot of different types of things that can happen. I'm not just being dogmatically right. But I'm just saying, whatever happened to commitment? Did God call you there or not? It's a part of commitment. I just am under the impression that I don't have any choice to quit. Does that mean times are not going to be difficult? No, there's always going to be. That's like saying there's never any difficulty in your marriage. Or there's never any difficulty in the church. But I'm just saying to you, you can be very gifted, but if you're not committed, you'll discover that gifts will not take the place of commitment. I've seen people that are very gifted, but are not very committed. When times get hard, you have to have commitment. When COVID comes and the world goes crazy, you got to have commitment. When Absalom betrays David, you have to have commitment. David, when Judas betrayed Jesus, you know what Jesus did? He committed to the will of the Father. Amen. He committed. Some people are so uncommitted that they have no desire to serve or to obey or to allow God to work in your life. Listen, sometimes hardships come so God can mold us and make us what we want, what He needs for us to be. Do you think Job, when we started through the book of Job and preached like 28 messages, do you think Job was the same in the beginning as he was in the end? No, I say he was better. He didn't get bitter, he got better. Other people pursue the things of God for a time being, but soon turn aside because of lack of commitment. And by the way, let me just say this out loud to fathers. If you don't commit to the things of God in your family and you bail out on God, it will affect your children for the rest of their life. Amen. Period. Church planters need to be committed if they're going to start a church, because church planning means commitment. Tonight is the night to allow God to look into your heart and see how committed you really are to the kingdom of God. Because I'm going to tell you, the days that we live in are not necessarily easy days. And I'm not saying that we live in harder times than other people in the past have lived. I'm just saying that the Antichrist mentality is probably just about as prevalent right now as it's ever been. One day we're going to receive rewards based upon our commitment to serve our King. We're going to be given positions based on our faithfulness. People are given places of leadership because of their faithfulness. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 16, and I'm going to paraphrase this, many are called to serve the King, but only few are chosen. Why? Because there's only some that will commit. How can you know if you're committed? Well, in our text, we have read of a day in the life of a prophet. It happens to be the last day of Elijah's ministry, and really the first day of Elisha being the prophet of God. Because up until this day, he's been a servant to Elijah. But after this day, he's going to wrap the mantle. He's going to do the ministry of Elijah. He's going to go on, and he's going to have a 40-year fruitful ministry. But it was because there was already some things established in his life that he was committed to. In this case of the text, it's the last day of the life of Elijah. And man, what a way to go out. With a whirlwind of a chariot of horses of fire. Now, wouldn't that be something to behold to see? Let me ask you this. You think Elisha ever forgot that? I don't think so. The trip that day took these two men to Gilgal, Bethel, and then to Jericho, and then to Jordan before Elijah went up in a whirlwind. Let me give you a couple of things that I see. First of all, I see loyalty. Loyalty. If you're going to be committed to what God has called you to do, then you're going to have to be loyal to the Word of God. Not loyal to your whims, but loyal to the call of God. He was loyal to the man of God, Elijah. He was loyal. But you got to have to be loyal to the Word of God. The test of loyalty will prove if you're committed or not. There's no doubt about that. Three times, because you see loyalty right here, because three times on the trip, Elijah said, "Tarry here because the Lord has sent me." In other words, now, Elisha, this is not your ministry. This is my ministry, and God has called me to these three places. And I believe it was to give last instructions to the sons of the prophets and what's going to take place. You want to know what Elijah said? You know what Elijah probably said to the prophets the sons of the prophets in Gilgal and in Bethel and in Jericho? I can't prove this, but I believe it could be something like this. Go read 2 Timothy. When you have Paul's instructions to Paul. When you have Paul's instructions to Timothy. Things like, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Timothy, you've known my works. You've known my manner of life. Everybody getting this? That's exactly what Elijah. Or go to the Apostle Paul when the last message he preached to the church at Ephesus. And he gave them warning about some things. And three times on the trip, Elijah said, "Tarry here because the Lord has sent me." But three times Elisha said, "I'm staying with you." I'm not going anywhere. I've been with you these years. We don't know how many. 5 years is the number we're using. It was Elijah that had been sent to these places, not Elisha. It was Elijah's ministry to finish these places up, but Elisha stayed a servant until the end because he was loyal to his master Elijah. Elijah was not telling him to stay behind, but he was testing Elisha to see if he would continue even when he was given an opportunity to step aside. You know, kind of like when Ruth and Orpah was told by Naomi to turn back to their family. One turned back and one didn't turn back. And you understand that Ruth was loyal to Naomi. Ooh, ooh. And what did God do? God gave her Boaz. Amen. And who is Boaz? He's the man. Amen. And she had a baby. And they had another one. The next thing you know, she's like the grandmother to King David. Amen. And she was a Moabite. You know why? Because she was committed to Naomi. And when they got back over there in the land, she said, "I'm going to go with you. Your God is my God. I'll learn your ways." And they got over there back in Israel, and nobody really had anything to do with Ruth except Boaz. And remember what Boaz said? He said, you just glean in my field. Boaz got him a wife. Ruth got her a husband. And they're in the line of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know how that happened? Loyalty. Amen. In the book of Timothy, Paul says that if a man is not committed to his marriage, he cannot be a pastor. Another test of loyalty is, let me tell you, another test of loyalty is how a person views their church. And I'm going to tell you, James, I know I'm picking him out, but he views his church with high praise. Berean Baptist Church is way up here. Amen. And it's tore him back and forth about going to do what God's called him to do, but you got to do what God's called you to do. Amen. But I'm just telling you, one of the tests of loyalty is how people view their church. Amen. And some people view their church as like, well, you know, if I ain't got nothing else to do, I'll go to church. That's not loyalty. Amen. Loyalty is Lord's Supper. What's next on the calendar? Church on Wednesday night. Oh, you forgot church on Wednesday night. Then ordination. Then Easter. Then Wednesday night. Then Thursday night. Then Friday night. Then Saturday. Is everybody getting this? And then Sunday. Yeah. People act like other people don't know if they're loyal or not. Me and Robin had this discussion today. We both agreed. We're getting kind of old. A little bit on the... we communicate. When we're by ourselves in the car. That's why we have to go on vacation together. So we can communicate. Because I said to her today, I said, well, we're going to take a vacation together, just me and you in April. I said, and then after that, I'll see you in December. And my daughter Heather goes, what? And I go, well, that there's a lot of truth to that. I'm just telling you. But anyhow, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, we were talking. And I said, we said, you know, I used to be so concerned. I mean, I used to sit on this platform and I could tell you every person that wasn't here and every person that was who here. And then I'd start thinking, well, wonder, are they okay? I mean, wonder where they're at and wonder why they're not here. They didn't let me know why they weren't here. And it bothered me. Until God showed me something. You can only preach to those that are here. Amen. And if you're not here, and there's a good reason for it, I understand that. It'd just be good if I knew about it. So I don't wonder about it. Amen! Don't make me go back there and do that all night long. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love everybody. Amen. I'm going to preach to those that are here. And if those that are sick, I'm going to pray for them. But don't act like people don't know if you're loyal to the church or not. I think we need to be loyal to the institution that Jesus died for. So you know what preachers do today? They just cancel services. We're not going to do that. He purchased it with His own blood, and we should be loyal, just like Elisha was loyal to Elijah. Second thing is that if you're going to be committed, not only do you need loyalty, but you need to be laboring. The test of labor will also show if one is committed. Work is a four-letter word that some people don't like. There's another word that goes with it. It's called J-O-B. Get a J-O-B and W-O-R-K. But if you're committed to the Lord and His work, if you're committed to the things of the Lord, just let me say, it is work. The trip that these two men made, I think I mentioned this last week, but if you go get you a Bible calendar and you look up the trip that these two men made on that day, 35 miles, altitudes of 1,000 feet below sea level to 3,000 feet above sea level, 35 miles in one day. Now, I go do 5 miles on the elliptical and I sleep like a baby that night. If I did 35 miles, I might have to lay down and take a nap. It takes a little work to do 35 miles. And it was a trip made in one day, and it was the day in the life of a prophet. I don't mind those days where you start at 6 o'clock in the morning and you go till 10 o'clock at night. I can't do them as much as I used to, but I don't mind them, as long as it's being productive for the Lord. It was a trip made to the schools of the prophets, and we don't understand everything about it, but as I mentioned, it was probably for the last instructions from the master prophet himself. And Elisha kept up and endured the labor of a prophet. And the real test of commitment is, are you willing to work and to make sacrifice which is necessary for the call of God? I don't know why it is, but me and my wife have been reminiscing about the ministry. Because on June the 1st, the first Sunday in June, we will celebrate, and we together, I've been a pastor for 35 years. Between here and Knobnostra, Missouri, 35 years, Brother Gray sent me to Knobnostra 35 years ago. And they called me to be their pastor. And we talk about things that we did. And you know why we did those things? Because that's what you had to do. I got paid $100 a week from the church in Knob. $100 a week. So that meant I had to go out and get a job. I had to get my FedEx job transferred from Springfield to Kansas City. But when my boss called the boss in Kansas City, the boss in Kansas City said to my boss here, he goes, I don't have any openings. And my boss here said, make one. Make one. Because we don't want to lose him from the company. So he goes, okay. And so we coddled together a schedule that looked something like this for the first couple of years. So I would leave I would preach on Wednesday night. And then I would go home and go to bed as early as I could get in the bed, and I would sleep till 1 o'clock in the morning. Then I would wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I would drive 62 miles from Knobnostra to OJC, which was in Grandview, Kansas City, 62 miles. It took me 65 minutes to get there unless I caught the light in Lee's Summit, and then it took an hour and 10 minutes. So I'm telling you, I did it so many times. 65 minutes or 70 minutes, according to if I get through the light. So I start work at 3 o'clock, and I make coffee, and I drove this big old truck, a big Toucan truck, and I drove it all the way to Kansas City Airport, which was about a 45-minute drive. Man, that thing was awesome. It had air brakes. You could stop it on a dime. It was a big old diesel thing, blah, 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 blah. Anyhow, I got that up there, and then I worked, and then I was the last guy to leave the Kansas City, and I'd drive back and get there about 8:30, and then I'd run a P1 route till about 12 o'clock, and then I was off, so 3 to 12. Then I would drive home. And I would do that on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, except Saturday I would work all day till about 5 o'clock. And we were talking about this, and Robin goes, "You remember you did that?" I go, "Oh, yeah, I remember I did that." But, you know, I didn't think one thing about it because I didn't care. Because I had two little kids and a wife that needed to eat. And I had a church to pastor. And I would come home on Saturday night, and I would get ready for Sunday, and I would preach on Sunday, and then I had Monday and Tuesday, and then Wednesday I started all over and did it all over again. Well, are you trying to get us to feel sorry for it? No, I'm trying to say that it doesn't matter. If God has called you, you need to be loyal and you need to labor no matter what that labor is. So these young guys that won't tell me how hard it is. A real test of commitment is, are you willing to work and make sacrifice? You know what Paul told Timothy? To endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've often said the ministry is no place for the weak. Actually, the way I've used to say it is it's no place for weenies, but I'm more refined now and I say it's no place for the weak. What I mean by that is if you're committed, then you'll have to work. And then the third thing, that if you're going to be Elisha, you're going to have to learn, and I don't take this wrong, but I'm just telling you, you got to learn how to be lonely. Let me ask you this. You think Moses got lonely? You think Elijah? Yeah, he got depressed over the loneliness. The reaction from the Bible college student in verses 5 and 9 was rebuked by the phrase, "Hold your peace," or "Be quiet. I know what's taking place." His action was to continue on with Elijah, while the reaction of the students was to stand and view afar off. That's what verse number 7 says. If you're committed to the Lord, sometimes you're going to have to just go ahead and stand alone. I think it was Paul who said, "At first, no man stood with me." If you do not have enough commitment to stand alone, you're not committed. Sometimes we're looking for others to approve of us in what we're doing, but the test is, are you willing to stand alone when others are going in a different direction? It's amazing to me how you can be in a fundamental, independent Baptist church, King James only, and just turn in a direction and go totally sideways. Let me tell you something. If it was right 35 years ago, it's still right. Amen. And I just happened to look at it like that. It was Paul that told Timothy at my first answer, no man stood with me. Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah had to stand alone. Elisha passed the test of standing alone, and it was a good thing because God allowed him to take Elijah's place. Can you imagine being the guy that took Elijah's place? But yet he had a longer ministry than Elijah did. So the question tonight is this. Listen, I'm done. Are you committed? Are you loyal? Are you ready to give all you have and to labor? And if necessary, to stand alone. My prayer is that God's people at Berean Baptist Church would stay committed to the things of God. And I said it this morning, and I'll say it again. I'm a independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, non-Calvinist, non-charismatic, King James only, Baptist, with a capital B, and I'm not even mad about it. That's the way we need to be. Let's stand.